Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessing being upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Father, about each one of our lives. You know how we have many joys in life, but how we also suffer in some ways. And sometimes we bring that suffering upon ourselves. Sometimes it's because we are your children and we are following your Son, Jesus Christ. When we suffer for what is right, grant us the ability to do so patiently. And when we suffer for when we do wrong, call us to repent and to know that in Christ we are forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, as the ultimate example of suffering, let's think about Jesus' suffering for us. First of all, he knew exactly what was coming. You know, God is so good to us, so God spares us from what is coming. We don't know quite for certain what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow or next week, but God knows so. But Jesus did know because he is God in the flesh. We saw Jesus in Gethsemane ask the Father three times if there was some other way to save us apart from him going to the cross. As we think about Jesus, he permitted his betrayal. He permitted his arrest. He permitted his illegal trials that were going on through the night. He permitted the severe beatings he received, and he permitted the nails to be driven into his hands and feet. He permitted all of it. And then he suffered patiently, nailed to that cross. He suffered patiently as our sins, even the sins of the entire world, were placed upon him. And then he continued to suffer patiently as God the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son for our sins. And he continued to suffer patiently until finally he declared his victory and breathed his last. Now for us, we find ourselves living in a sin-filled world. As ones who believe in Jesus as our Savior, we can expect to be mistreated by others for a while. The Bible says that indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we can certainly expect persecution to come. And in fact, if persecution isn't coming into our lives, we have to kind of say, boy, dear God, am I really saying what you want me to say and doing what you want me to do? Because if we are, I believe the persecution will come. And if we're not, maybe God is calling us to repent and begin to speak more for and live more for our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope the sermon today will encourage us to suffer patiently and remain ever focused on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to help us in the process. Going to the first part of today's sermon, we come to living with the awareness of Jesus' return. We go back to James chapter 5, the first part of verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." So we want to keep that way all the way until he comes. Let's not give up before that time. But we come very early on here to the word therefore, and the word therefore is always taking us back to something prior. So the word therefore is taking us back to last week's sermon where the rich were oppressing the poor and they were fattening themselves up for their own day of slaughter. That's the world in which we live in today. Now, in the light of such things, James is calling all believers to be patient as we wait for the coming of the Lord. We experience the sad realities of sin, though. Even though we're in Christ, even though our sins are forgiven, we still experience the sad realities. I think that happens in three different ways. Sometimes we experience the sad realities from the sins of others. Sometimes from our own sins, and sometimes simply because we live in a sin-filled world. So why can we be patient? in the midst of our suffering? Why can we be patient? Because we know that sooner or later the Lord is coming and he will rescue us. He has not forgotten about us, but he is coming. We can also know, too, that as we are waiting, he is fully aware of what our situation is, and he's going to provide what we need until finally he comes to get us. He is saying, keep trusting in me. Don't give up, no matter what. Continuing in verse 7 now, James goes to an example. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rain. Think about the process of a farmer. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I think it goes something like this. So there's a time of tilling, of planting, of fertilizing, of weeding, of waiting, and finally of harvesting. Something like that is the process. But all such things, they take time, they take effort, and they take patience. Now, again, I'm not one to go to the grocery store and do the shopping. Kathy does that, and I'm thankful for that. But you can imagine, though, that if you're doing that, or even if someone has done it for you, don't you want the fruit and the vegetables that are ripe, that are ready to eat? If you're planting and harvesting too early and the crop is not ripe, it's not going to be good, it's going to be hard, it's going to be a bad situation. So it's important that you wait until it is just right before you do the harvesting. Why is it worth it to wait? Well, it told us in that reading, it is worth it because the fruit is precious. And we could think about the fruit of the earth. It is life-sustaining. It is a gift from the Almighty God. So sometimes it is worth the wait. God wants us to see that. So with the farmer example in mind, James goes on in verse 8 and says, you also be patient. As the precious fruit encourages a farmer to be patient, so we who trust in Jesus as Savior, we have a far greater reason to be patient. We're not looking to bite into that fruit that is ripe and juicy and good. We are looking forward to being with God forever in a super wonderful situation. So it goes on then, continuing in verse 8, it says, establish, thus strengthen, confirm your hearts. Why is that? Because the coming of the Lord is at hand, James writes. So what's this idea about establishing our hearts? Well, our time of waiting, because right now we live in the sin-filled world, Jesus has not yet returned, so now we're in between. And this time of waiting is not a time to basically watch the grass grow, or if you think about the statement from years ago, to watch the paint peel off the house. Thank God we don't have so much paint peeling anymore. We have better ways to make homes. But we're not to be, you know, doing meaningless activities, but rather our time is to be used in a productive manner. And what are we supposed to do then during this time? We are supposed to be increasing our confidence in the Lord's promises. And we should also be thinking, wait a minute, I know Christ and the end is heaven, but I know other people that maybe don't know Christ, and according to God's word, their end is not heaven, but rather it's a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. So during this in-between time, we should also be thinking then about how I might reach out to those friends and neighbors that I know in order that they might be with me in heaven too, rather than being in some kind of a most horrible place. Well, only God can bring people to Christ, but God wants to use us so to speak words or give them information that God might use and work through in order to bring them to Christ. So this idea of growing in our confidence in the Lord's promises, those blessings will come to those who walk in faith, according to God's word. What I'm trying to say here is, if we simply know the promises of God in our head, That is a step in the right direction, but that really doesn't grow our faith, though. We have to not only know what God's Word says, but then we have to do it. Think about our physical bodies. If we want to be stronger physically, we have to take in food, and then we have to do physical activity, and the combination of the two will strengthen our body. When we think about spiritually, we have to take in the truth of God's Word, and then we have to live the truth of God's Word in order to be able to be strengthened spiritually. These are the things that God is calling us to do now, so that if greater difficulties come down the road, if greater persecution would come, then we are ready for it. Then we can stand the test. Then we're not going to shrink back. Then we're not going to give up. But God will enable us then to persevere. We can do all such things because we know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Imagine being in a very difficult situation. Maybe you're trying to hang on to something, and if you let go, you're going to die. And if you're thinking help is not coming for 6 hours, you're just going to let go and give up. But if you know, though, that within 1 minute help is coming, you think you can hang on maybe one more minute, right? Well, God wants us to know that the Lord is coming. He wants us to hang on and hang on and hang on and don't give up, and know that He will give us the strength to be able to hang on. In verse 9, talking about the process of suffering, as we're in that process of suffering, it says, "Do not grumble, do not complain against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged." Luke Timothy Johnson wrote, "Oppression done to us does not justify oppression done to each other." I can certainly fall into this, maybe you have too, but if people are making life difficult for me, what am I tempted to do? I'm tempted to give the same thing back to them. Is that right? Think about the example of Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23. It says, "And while being reviled," you know, while all this abusive language was being poured upon him, "and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him, to God the Father, who judges righteously." So the way Jesus took all that abuse, we are called, well, in Ephesians 5, "Therefore be imitators of God." So as Jesus did what he did, we should imitate him, so that when we are abused, we should not give any of it back, but we should say, "Dear God, you're seeing it, you know all about it, help me to suffer patiently, help me to be the person you want me to be, and I know it's all in your hands, I don't have to, you know, like God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay." That's not our part. Our part is simply to forgive. Let me start at the beginning of 9 again. It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the doors." What's the rest of this phrase? "When the cat is away, the mice will play." So think about that phrase and think about the idea of the judge standing right at the doors. So when people are in certain situations, I think they are emboldened to sin in those situations. For example, they're emboldened to sin when no one is watching. They're emboldened to sin when they're under the cover of darkness. They're emboldened to sin when everyone is sinning around them. Have you ever been going down like the turnpike, for example, what the speed limit is 70? And like everyone's driving like 85? Aren't you emboldened to go 85 too? I mean, that's kind of how life is sometimes. But God wants us to do what is right, even if everybody else is doing what is wrong. But there are these times, though, where we are emboldened. But God wants to, he wants to sober us up a little bit, and he wants us to know that because we know Christ as Savior, for that reason alone, we should do what is right. But also, too, because the judge is there standing right at the door, that's another reason to do what is right. In other words, we could think about this idea that he is here close by, he is listening, he is watching, he is coming very soon. So these kinds of thoughts should help us to put sin away and to be able to embrace what is good and right in the sight of God. In the second part of today's sermon, I call it living with the remembrance of patient suffering. So in verse 10, it says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Let me read just a little excerpt here from Hebrews 11 that we had for our Old Testament reading. It said, regarding these people, some faced mocking and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. We think that's probably referring to Isaiah. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. Their earthly lives were super difficult, but the Lord, what did he do? The Lord was at work in their lives, and the Lord kept them in the faith all the way to the end. What their situation was, it reminds me of Revelation 12:11. It says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." In other words, what that's saying is that they loved their Savior more than they loved life itself. I mean, that's what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we love God even more than life itself. These are like such difficult things, but God wants us to know that if we were ever find ourselves in that situation where we had to decide, do I love my own life more or do I love God more? God wants us to know that he will help us in such times, and he will give us a strength to be able to cling to Christ. But at the same time, though, this is the time where we should be building up to that possibility. We should be growing in our faith. We should be reaching out to others. We should be knowing that these promises are not just promises. These are promises that cannot fail no matter what. They are backed by the Almighty God. In verse 11, it says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast, who stood their ground, who held out, who endured." Think about a victory. You know, the word victory comes from the Greek word the Greek word is nikos in some versions of that word, but really that's the word Nike is the word victory. So victory can be thought about from two perspectives here. For example, from our perspective, we are trying to win people for Christ. Not that we can't do that exactly, but you know what I mean. So we are trying to win people for Christ, but yet the rest of the world who does not know Christ, they are trying to win us for the world. So we have this battle going on. But God wants us to know that those are blessed who stand their ground, who no matter what, no matter how much suffering, no matter how much difficulty, they are clinging to Christ all the way to the end. Jesus said in Matthew 10, he said, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved." And then finally, in the second part of verse 11, "You have heard of the steadfastness, the endurance, the perseverance of Job, and have come to see the purpose." In other words, the end, the goal, the outcome of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate, thus sympathetic and merciful. As we think about the difficulties of Job, we only read about part of them. There's much more that I did not read about earlier. But as we think about the difficulties, even the ones we read about, he endured them with the blessing of God. He did not shrink back. He did not curse God. And then what happened? The Lord showed great compassion and great mercy to Job. If you look all the way to the end of Job, we see that even though at the beginning of the book he had everything taken away from him, at the end of the book the Bible says that the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. So the Lord was just so good to him, so compassionate to him. We find ourselves now living in this time between Jesus' first and second coming. Let us know that he has won our salvation, and eventually he will return. When he does, he will return to condemn those who continue to reject him, and he will come to take those home to him, all who continue to trust in him. May this verse, final verse here, to bring you some encouragement as we think about suffering. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, he wrote, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you patiently endure it?" In other words, there's no credit in that. If I go through life, I fall into sin, I'm put in prison or I have to pay a fine or whatever it might be, if I endure that patiently, it doesn't mean anything. I deserve what I'm getting. So it doesn't matter. But he goes on to write, though, "But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." So God knows when we are doing right, and he knows when we are suffering in an unjust way. And God is saying, "Suffer patiently. I'm aware of the whole thing. And I will help you, I will bless you, and in fact, I am even pleased with your suffering because you are doing what is right." Let us also remember that the Almighty God will show his compassion and mercy to us, even as he did to Job, maybe in this life, maybe not until the life to come, but God knows and God will bless us. Let us always trust in him. And all God's people said, Amen.